Having studied the vitally important question, what is the theme of the Holy Bible, we noted the problem of sin. And then in our second study, we noted God's remedy to the problem of sin, the plan of redemption, the coming of Christ. Remember Genesis 3:15, the seed of the woman, referring to the virgin birth of Christ. Then in Genesis 12, verse 3, God's promise to Abraham, through thy seed all nations shall be blessed. Again, the coming Messiah. And then in chapter 49, verses 9 and 10, we noted the lion of the tribe of Judah would be, of course, the coming of Christ as the lawgiver, but also as the rest giver, the Prince of Peace. And mighty God is he. We're so thankful that Jesus Christ fulfilled those prophecies, are we not? So, for our study this morning, let's go to Isaiah chapter 53. If we were to make a list of the greatest chapters of the Bible, surely this would be on our list. Yes, note the New Testament writers, inspired, of course, who quoted from Isaiah chapter 53. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Paul, and Peter. That's right. Remember, the Ethiopian eunuch was reading from this very chapter we're going to study this morning. Yes, Isaiah 53. As Philip asked him, understandeth thou what thou readest? Well, we need to ask ourselves the same question this morning as we study together from Isaiah chapter 53, all prophecy of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Hello, I'm Bob Hawkins and Father Morgan Street Church of Christ. We welcome you this morning to Preparing for Eternity. We want to take this opportunity now to invite everyone to join in here with us at 540 East Morgan Street in Martinsville. Yes, we're studying the precious Word of God in our Bible classes. And as we assemble to worship God, we strive to do so with a proper attitude, in spirit, and also in truth, that is according to the New Testament pattern. You would be very much welcome to join in with us. Now, something else to mention, we're always glad to have Bible studies. We look forward to those opportunities. And also, we're always ready to answer Bible questions you may have. Your comments, positive or negative, are appreciated as well. So again, you can write to us. That's 540 East Morgan Street, Martinsville, Indiana. 46151 is the zip code. Our office phone number, area code 765-342-6027. And our website address, www.morganstreetchurchofchrist.org. Now, I have two announcements before we get into our study. First of all, this being November the 7th, the first Sunday of November is the annual Stop 11 Road Church of Christ in Indianapolis. They're at Five Points and Stop 11 Road. Yes, the lectureship begins today at 10 o'clock. Another sermon at 11, and then 5 p.m., and then at 6 p.m., I'm blessed to be the speaker, and I look forward every year to attending this great lectureship and hearing all the other preachers. I enjoy so very much this opportunity, and I am very thankful to be a part of it as well. Now, Monday through Thursday, there will be two morning lectures, 10 o'clock and 11 o'clock, then break for lunch, coming back at 2 o'clock for another afternoon sermon, and then in the evening, 7 p.m. and 8 p.m. So hopefully you can make some of these lectures, if not all. You'll benefit greatly, I can assure you. And I'm blessed to be speaking Wednesday morning at 10 o'clock also. But here's the second announcement. Our gospel meeting starts November the 12th, right after the Thursday night where the lectureship ends. Then the next night our gospel meeting begins. And this goes through Sunday the 14th. So on Friday and Saturday night, that would be 7 p.m. And then on Sunday, 9:30 in the morning, 10:30 a.m., and then a potluck lunch. Come back up at 1 p.m. for the closing out of the gospel meeting. And who is our speaker? Brother Mark Day. Yes, he comes from Flatwoods, Kentucky. He's been working there with the congregation for some time. And I know you'll want to hear Brother Mark preach the gospel in such a fine way and also meet his wonderful family. So we look forward to that gospel meeting and we pray for God's glorification and want to meet you and let me know if you listen to the radio program. Would love to meet you. Now, let's get into our study this morning of Isaiah chapter 53. As again, this is entirely prophecy of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We'll begin with verses 1 through 3. Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him. Speaking of physical beauty, of course. Verse 3. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. We need to entitle this section, The Sorrowful Savior. As we can see here, yes, certainly a man of sorrows. Well, Isaiah prophesied the rejection of the message and God's power that would be revealed in the message. Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? The arm of the Lord here is referring to the power of God, which would be revealed in the message. Go back to chapter 52, verse 10. The Lord hath made bare his holy arm in the eyes of all nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. Well, yes, we need to appreciate that God's power is given to us in the gospel. Romans 1:16, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Notice, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And of course, Hebrews 4:12, for the word of God is quick and what? Powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So yes, this is referring to God's power that would be in the message. Now notice with me John 12, 37 through 41, as the Apostle John quotes from Isaiah chapter 53, showing the rejection of Christ. But though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him, that the saying of Isaiah, that would be Isaiah, the prophet, might be fulfilled, which he spake, Lord, who hath believed our report? There it is. And to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? Notice that right there in verse 1 of Isaiah 53. But let's go on. Therefore, they could not believe because that Isaiah said again, he hath blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, that they should not see with their eyes nor understand with their heart and be converted, and I should heal them. These things said Isaiah when he saw the glory and spake of him. That was quoting from Isaiah 6, 9 and 10. So again, the problem was They closed their ears to the truth. They hardened their hearts. They wouldn't receive it. And thus, this is how it's said like this. We don't want to be of those who close our ears to God's word and harden our hearts and not open them up and accept what God's will is for our lives and submit to the gospel of Christ and live that Christian life even unto our death. Then we have salvation. So here we see again, though, the sorrowful Savior, because so many today are doing just what was prophesied here, rejecting the Christ and his message, the gospel of Christ, his teaching. Well, notice Paul quotes this verse, applying it to the Jews, as they rejected the gospel, but they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report, there in Romans 10:16. Well, let's notice verse 2 again. For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. So Jesus the Messiah would be as a tender plant growing up out of a dry ground. The dry ground would represent the world. The condition of the world, of course, is what? Immorality, false religion. And at the time that Jesus came into the world in the flesh, the Roman government was in control, in the power. Such a corrupt government, wasn't it? And you can find all of these going on in the book of Revelation. Immorality, worldliness, yes. False religion, priests making statues appear as if they were speaking, the emperor and so forth, the corrupt government, all those are there. But here's what we want to focus in on, as Jesus being that tender plant. This relates to Ezekiel 17, verse 22. Thus saith the Lord God, I will also take of the highest branch of the high cedar and will set it. I will crop off from the top of his young twigs a tender one. Did you notice that? And will plant it upon a high mountain and eminent. Well, this is prophecy of Christ, the branch. Notice Zechariah's prophecy, chapter 6, verse 12. And speak unto him, saying, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, behold, the man whose name is the branch. Every letter is capitalized in branch. And he shall grow up out of his place, and he shall build the temple of the Lord. That's referring to the church of Christ. Jesus said, I will build my church. Certainly it should have his name. It's his body. He purchased it with his blood. Why would we refer to the church of Christ with any other name? Well, you know, as we notice the last part of that verse, when we shall see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him. Jesus was not an attractive man, as many of the portraits portray, nor was he weak and thin and so forth. Having worked with Joseph, being a carpenter, he would have weathered skin and calloused hands. So the pictures are not true to form, as we should understand. And thus he was without physical beauty. But the main thrust here, as we're seeing the sorrowful Savior, is brought out in verse 3, isn't it? He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Yes, because he was despised and rejected of men, he would be a man of sorrows as he was in the flesh. Now, what does it mean to this to despise something, or in this case, someone? Well, that's to see that something or that someone as having little or no value. Now, that's awful. To think that way about Jesus Christ, the Lord in the flesh, the second person of the Godhead, who became flesh and dwelt among us in order to die for our sins. How in the world can anyone see Jesus as being of little or no value? But sadly, that's the situation. Now notice with me, here's an example, Genesis 25:34. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of the Gentiles, and he did eat and drink and rose up and went his way. And notice, thus Esau despised his birthright. He saw it as little or no value. He's hungry. I want this bread and pottage. I'm ready to give up my birthright. Don't see much value in that anyway. You see what that means? And how unfortunate for Esau was that. So what are we saying when we have little time for the Lord's work or for his word? We don't want to see Jesus as being of little or no value. That is without question what we all are to understand. Of course, our Lord and Savior, being God in the flesh, taking our sins upon him, we should love Jesus with all our heart, soul, and mind, God the Father and God the Holy Spirit as well, of course. But let us go on. And notice now verses 4 through 6 here in Isaiah 53. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we're healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him, that is Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, the iniquity of us all. Here we have the suffering Savior. Jesus would be crucified on a cruel cross there on the hill of Calvary. Therefore, he was seen by the people as being smitten by God. Verse 4. Do we understand the reason why Jesus was crucified? We must. We should. And if we do not, it's not too late to understand it right now. The reason why Jesus was crucified is because this was the only means for our salvation. This was God's remedy to the problem of sin. There was no other way. And then ask ourselves, how do we esteem the Christ who bore our griefs and sins? He took them upon himself. My sins and your sins, if you are accountable. And Jesus not only healed physical infirmities, well, he did that, we know, but he died for our sins that we might be made whole again. In Matthew 8:16-17, when the eve was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils. And he cast out the spirits with his word. And he healed all that were sick, not just a few. He healed all that were sick, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. That's right. He's quoting, isn't he, from Isaiah. Jesus would not die for his own sins. No, he was without sin. There was no guile found in his mouth. But he would suffer the punishment for the sins of the world, including ours. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes, we are healed. Yes, he was bruised, not for his own, but our iniquities. We need to appreciate that and respond to the gospel of Christ and live faithfully even unto death. In Matthew 27, notice verse 46, "And about the ninth hour Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" That's right. That's what our Lord said on the cross of Calvary, and God the Father could not step in, or we would not have salvation. And something else to add, look at Psalm 22, verse 1. Here's the prophecy of the exact words that Jesus would say on the cross. Yes. And notice 1 Peter 2:24. "Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sins should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed." Well, let's appreciate that. That's right. Even though we are of the age of accountability, we who are of the age of accountability, we have all sinned and turned away from God. As Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So even though we've done that, and all of us have, he still loves us and desires that all men would be saved. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." Yes, in 2 Peter 3:9, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but it is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." That's right. God is waiting. If we have not obeyed the gospel, God is long-suffering to us, not willing that we should perish. But why keep God waiting? Why not submit to the gospel? What is more important than preparing for eternity? And so, as we see here in verse 6, all turned from God's way into their own way. And that's right. We've all done that. Now, the question would be, have we done something about it? Have we turned back to God by obeying the gospel, submitting to the gospel of Christ in obedience? Yes. God has done his part. Now, let's note this. Man's way, which is how many people are going that way, thinking they know what's best. Listen to these progressives and leftists and radicals tell us how to live. Where is that going to lead us? To destruction? But Christ is the way. Notice John 14:6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me." Now, are we going to listen to these folks that advocate the killing of innocent babies, calling it pro-choice? It's not pro-choice, it's pro-death. Let's say it like it is. That's pro-death. And how many candidates advocate killing little babies? I don't understand how a Christian can vote for anyone that's for killing innocent babies. That's the taking of an innocent life just for birth control. Now, man's way leads to destruction. And go with me now to Matthew 7, 13 and 14 in the Sermon on the Mount. This is what our Lord emphasized. "Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. So man's way leads where? Going that broad way. But where does it lead to? The fires of hell. The way into the gate. Oh, it's easy. It's wide. Just go right on in. But we better know where it's going. Notice the straight gate. Well, you can't go in with all that baggage that you want to carry. You got to unload it. But where is it going to go is life, eternal life. But the sad thing about it, few there be that find it. Now, what about us? Have we found the right way? Which way are we going? Remember what Jeremiah said? O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. Jeremiah 10:23. Now we need to know the same thing and respond to the gospel call. We're going to have to put a peg here, and Lord willing, continue our study of Isaiah 53 next week. But let me mention this. This is a great chapter to study. But unless we respond to the Lord's invitation, we're going to die in our sins. So have we done that? If not, why not? I must believe that Jesus is the Christ, or I'll die in my sins, John 8:24. Now I have to have faith that comes from hearing the word of God. That's where it starts, Romans 10:17. But belief in Christ, of course, is essential, but that's not where it stops. It's not belief only, faith only. God's grace is involved, of course, but it's not grace only, because I have to repent. I have to make a change of wills, determine that, and responding to the gospel, I'm going to make a change in my thinking and go God's way, not my own. Luke 13:3-5. Now, having repented of my sins, I'm ready to make the good confession. This is unto salvation. Romans 10:9-10. I'm stating I believe that Jesus Christ is the only begotten Son of God. Having made the good confession, now I'm ready to be baptized. Why baptism? Well, one is the best reason is because it's commanded of our Lord and Savior who died on the cross of Calvary. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. Mark 16:15-16. And this is what puts us into contact with the precious blood of Christ. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? He shed his blood in his death, John 19:33-34. Therefore we're buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. As we come up out of that watery grave, we're walking in newness of life. The Lord adds us to his body, the true church. We're not joining a church. We're added to the body of Christ by the Lord himself, Acts 2:47. And we stand ready to assist you. We thank you so much for listening today.